139 verses 1, 3 through 7. And it reads, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my living and my lying down. Acquainted with all my ways, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?
Going where no one dies, heavenward bound.
Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Amen. Well, good morning. And good morning to you, whether you're a member of this Franklin family or whether you're a visitor or a virtual guest. I'm grateful that we are here today to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're grateful that God has given us yet an opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of that be the saints of God. Now, shortly we're going to open our Bible to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, a very familiar story. Just want to look at it with some fresh eyes and see what we can glean from the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And my invitations for you to join me there is these verses will serve as the context for today's lesson entitled Life on the Run. Jonah, chapter 1. We're going to park right there. The lesson will be entitled Life on the Run. Life on the Run. When we look at the narrative of Jonah, this narrative shows us that God is willing to do whatever it is, do whatever it takes to bring his children back to him. God is willing to do whatever it takes to bring his children back home to him. Now Jonah is trying to run away from God, or at least he's running away from his responsibility to God. And as I said, I think that we can all relate to who Jonah is, because either there have been times in our own lives when we've tried to run away from God, or because we have a family, a friend, who's still doing that right now. They're running from God. Perhaps some of those you know who have ran away from God, or even your own children, the children that you've raised to love God dearly. But just like Jonah, they've chosen to run away. It's nothing to do with you at all, but they've chosen to run away, and it breaks your heart. Because you want so much to see your children come back to God. But what's important for us to remember is that even when we forget God, God doesn't forget us. No matter how far away from God we try to get, can't run fast enough, can't run far enough. But no matter how far away from God we try to get, God will remain close to us. And God is willing to do whatever it takes to bring his children back to him. Whatever it takes, God is willing to do that, to pursue you, to bring you back to him. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went to go with them to get away from the presence of the Lord. But God says, listen, go to Nineveh. And Jonah, just like us, don't want to do it. I think I'll go to Tarshish instead. God says, go east. Jonah says, I think I'm going to go west. And that's what he did. He went down to Joppa, a seaport, where he found a boat headed for Tarshish. It's amazing, though, to me. It's so amazing how when you want to run away from God, you can always find a boat going to where you want to go. Because Satan has ships too, right? Satan has boats that's ready, and they're ready to sail. And his ships are always ready to take one more passenger. Every time you want to run away from God, you can find some kind of transportation to get you where you want to go. So Jonah, he paid his fare. He boarded the ship. It left the harbor, and Jonah went down below the deck to take a nap. Just when it seems that everything is working out just the way he planned it, when everything is just wonderful, as if you're walking through a park. Jonah was on a nice Mediterranean cruise, wasn't he? And soon he'd be in Tarshish, a beautiful city in Spain, a place where he can live it up. And he can live it up far from the presence of God or from God's people with no guilt at all. He can just leave and do what he wants to do. Or so he thought. Let me tell you what the emphasis in this story is right here. It's pretty simple. Look at it with fresh eyes. We've heard this story over and over again. But what I need you to see here is that Jonah disobeyed God, period. He disobeyed with God, and it looked like he got away with it, didn't it? But we know there's more to the story than that, because God will not allow his children to run away without doing everything in his power to bring them back. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his own God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down the lowest parts of the ship and laid down fast asleep. I want you to notice one thing here that you may not have noticed, that the word used here to describe what God did to the wind is a word called hurled. God hurled a powerful wind into the sea. It's the same word that's used in verse 5 when the sailors hurled the cargo into the sea. The same word you're going to see used in verse 15 when the sailors hurled Jonah into the sea. And here the text says that God hurled a mighty wind into the sea. That is some real live imagery. Imagine that. God taking the wind in his hand and just hurling it into the sea. You know, it must have been a terrible storm because these men were professional sailors and they've seen it all. The storm would have to have been terrible because these guys spent their whole lives at sea. So if they were scared, it must have been a terrible storm, one like they had never seen before. So what they did? This is what they did. They held an impromptu prayer meeting. They said, we got to get it in. And each man was crying out to his own God. And after they cried out to their own God, they started throwing things overboard. I want you to keep this in mind now. They start throwing things overboard. The things they were throwing overboard, they were getting paid to carry it. It was their cargo. And you know, and I know, that the situation is real desperate when you're willing to throw away money to save your life. Ain't too many folks here. Save my life, throw away money. Those sailors on that day learned something that you and I have already discovered, at least most of us. One thing is that they discovered that we know already is that life can change in the blink of an eye. Am I right? Some people say, here today, gone tomorrow. I say, here today, gone today. On the day. Life can change in a blink of an eye. And what else they understand is that God knows exactly how to get our attention. He can send a storm in your life filled with adverse circumstances just to get your attention. He can send a storm of sudden death of a loved one just to get your attention. He can send a storm of a loss of a job in your life just to get your attention. He can send a storm of a desperately sick child. He can send a storm of a sudden financial crisis, and all of a sudden, we're looking up towards God. God is the creator of all things. He is a very creative God. He sends a storm into our lives in many different ways. And when he does that, and you sit up and you look towards heaven, he asks, well, do I now have your attention? And I'm not going to want to tell you that everything that happens that's bad is God causing it in your life, because I don't believe that's true. But what I do believe is that there are times when God may cause us, or God may allow what we consider to be something absolutely terrible. He sends it to get our attention. It's usually only later on, when we look at things, when we've come out of the storm, later on we realize that the storm was sent because of the grace of God. We don't realize it at the time because we're going through that storm. We're not thinking about God's grace at all. We're trying to think about how we're going to survive this storm. And we throw everything in that journey out the boat except our sins. You know, one step in our lives, when you look at Luke 15, it's just like us. One step is that we need to have an understanding that God sends a storm to get our attention. I also want you to understand that this story was just not for Jonah. This story was for those people that were on the boat as well. And I don't know if you've ever seen that, but I want you to see that everyone on board that ship, it was in danger because of Jonah's sin. Jonah was the one who sinned before God in the situation. And what happened? His foolish rebellion endangered everyone else around him. And I need you to see this. It's important that you realize this. You might have been alone when you did that sin. You might have been by yourself. You might have thought you was in secret when you committed that sin. But your sin will always affect other people. Your sin is going to affect your spouse. It's going to affect your children. It's going to affect your friends and your family. You thought you'd done it in secret, but every step we take away from the will of God, it hurts people around us. Every step. And quite often, those people have to bear the consequences for the mistakes that we've made. But here's what I got to give Jonah credit for. I got to ask you how you're doing with this as well. I'm giving Jonah credit for the fact that he said, it's my fault. He realized that. There may be someone here who needs to come to the same realization. You thought you did everything in secret, and it didn't hurt anybody else. Oh, I'm this ain't hurting nobody. Because ain't nobody going to know about it at all, right? But don't lie to yourself. Don't do it. It hadn't hurt anybody yet. Yet. But it's going to. Not only will it hurt the people that you love or the people that you're close to, it's going to also hurt you as well. You thought you'd done it in secret, but it's going to come out. There comes a time in our lives when we have to realize, just like Jonah, that this is my fault. I'm hurting innocent people, and I'm hurting them because of my disobedience to God. He owned up to it. Jonah came clean. And you and I ought to come clean as well. There are some things in our lives that we know full well are not fully cleaned up. We need to clean them up. We thought we'd done them in secret, but we didn't do them in secret. Listen, the ship is groaning and creaking. The wind is blowing it all over the place. And there's heavy waves all around. The men are throwing the cargo overboard. They're throwing the cargo overboard in a desperate attempt to save the ship. But where's Jonah? Where is he? You know, sometimes things happen in the church. There's only a few people who do some things around the congregation to clean things up. Where's everybody else at? Like that song say, where you at? Where you at? I mean, you would think that Jonah would be on deck helping the sailors, but he's not. Jonah's down below deck, and what is he doing? He's taking a nap. Taking a nap. And what I want to know is, how in the world could a man sleep during a terrible storm like this? But I know what the answer is, because Satan knows how to put us to sleep when the world is crashing all around us. He knows how to do that, right? I mean, how should you explain infidelity? How should you explain reckless behavior? How do you explain politicians breaking the law and then lie for impunity? How do you explain a mother abandoning their children? How do you explain a father not being responsible for his children? The devil can put us to sleep while the ship sinks all around us. The devil can put us to sleep while our house is burning. The devil will put us to sleep while the world falls apart all around us. But here's the good news. At some point in time, God's going to send somebody into our lives to wake us up. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 6. So the captain came to him and he said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." That's interesting to me. Because at this point in time, the captain, no doubt, who's a pagan, he's praying to false gods, he has more faith in God than Jonah does. It was dangerous. And seeing that danger, he wants Jonah to wake up and start praying. Get up, Jonah, you got to pray. Aren't you a Christian? And if you hear nothing else in this sermon today, one important point that may be well most important to us for this entire lesson is this. The world does not want our sermons, but the world wants our prayers. Think about that for a moment. The world doesn't want our sermons. They don't want us preaching to them all the time, hitting them over the head with the Bible, but they will ask you to pray. Think about it. The world out there doesn't care about what we see or do on a Sunday morning, because too many of them, it seems, that church life is boring and irrelevant. And on Sunday, sometimes, almost every Sunday, most people will not be in church anywhere. Look around you. Not anywhere. And that's true of just about every city in America. Most people won't be in church anywhere. On any given Sunday, people will stay home. They'll stay in bed. They'll wake up late, take a walk, read the newspaper, watch TV, just in general. They'll do everything in the world, and they'll live their lives as if the church doesn't exist. Let's get this image in our mind. What if there wasn't a church to go to? What would you do? And I tell my wife all the time, when you're driving, I'm beginning to hate driving, you know. Somebody pulls up beside you, and they're right beside you, and they put their signal light on so you can let them in. But how can you see the signal light when they're right beside you? Can't see that. Or you'll see them driving, and in front of you, and all of a sudden they turn, no signal light. What if they didn't put signal lights on the car? They'd be mad about that. I don't have no signal light on my car, but they don't use it. What if there was no church in existence at all? What would you do? What would you do? But God has given us a place to go. But some people, they're on the run. They're on the run. It's never the fact that we don't love God. But that's never going to change no matter how much we preach against it. I don't think that people are hostile against the church, because most people in the world, they don't care enough to be hostile. They don't. Mostly they're just not interested in anything the church has to offer. Listen to me. The world does not care about our religion. The world wants us to pray. Wants to pray. The captain said, "Jonah, get up. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he can save us." Those of us that are Christians, we claim to know the living God. We claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son. We claim to be led by the Holy Spirit. We claim to have access to God in all things. And the people around us, they know that. Anybody at your job ever asked you to pray for them? Because they know who you are. And the people around us, they don't want our religion. They want our prayers. They want our prayers. And so people will always say to us, "Can't you see what's happening in my life? Don't you have any sympathy? Don't you understand what's happening in my life? My marriage is falling apart. Wake up and pray." My kids are in trouble. Can you just wake up and pray? You know, I've lost my job, and you know I've lost my job. Can you just wake up and pray? My husband has cancer. Wake up and pray. I can't pay my bills. You say you know God. You say that you're a Christian. They pin you against the wall with that. And if you are, then I need you to wake up and pray for us. So maybe the question this morning we ought to be asking ourselves is this. Why aren't we praying even more than we are now? We have to be on our knees every waking morning of our life. Paul said to the Thessalonian church, pray without ceasing. So how are you doing with that? Why are we not praying, not just for the world, but for ourselves as well, for our children, for our families? Why are we not praying to God, pouring our heart out to God that he might deliver us from the storm? The world wants us to pray. We can preach 1,000 sermons. The world doesn't care about that. Because what the world wants is for us to pray. And sometimes I wonder how we're going to reach this generation. Because this generation seems to be so turned off by God and theology that surrounds them. And if we just sit back and wait for people to show up at the worship services, we're going to be waiting a long, long time. Some churches are sitting back there waiting for folks just to come on in the door. We're going to be waiting a very long time. But you know, one way that we can reach people, it's a simple, simple question. How can I pray for you? You ever ask somebody that? Oh, it does something to them, doesn't it? How can I pray for you? 6 words will make a difference, because the world is waiting for the church to pray. In fact, when we ask somebody to pray for them, sometimes it brings them to tears. Because just the idea that somebody has offered and cared enough to pray for them is a wonderful thing. They've never had that offered before. Can you do that? Can you do it? Can you wake up from your ordinary, mundane routine and pray for somebody? Can you wake up from your ordinary, mundane routine and pray for me? Can I pray for you? Will I pray for you? Or are you going to ask me to do that? I can't know. And you can't know what to pray for me until I ask you as well. The church, man, we got a hotline to God. And the world is not going to be saved outside of the church. We have our finger on the pulse to God. And people know that. They don't want our sermons. They don't want our religion. They know that. We can pray for them, though. Is it our desire? All we want to do is just go take a nap. Sleeping on God when we ought to be praying. You know, if the world gets our prayers, then maybe someday they might listen to our sermons. Isn't that incredible? Because people are hurting. Families are in crisis. People struggle to make ends meet. There's sickness of one sort or the other in every family. Everybody's touched by pain and sorrow, and we are sleeping. Makes no difference whether you're in a big city or in a small town. Doesn't make a difference whether it's in your house or in my house. Doesn't make a difference whether you're in church or outside of the church. But those that are outside of the church, they are waiting for us to pray. They don't understand our doctrine. No, they don't. They're not interested in our sermons. They're not. The world wants us. I just keep saying it. They want us to pray. They want us to pray. And sometimes I think the world looks at us and they wonder why we don't pray. Why don't we? Why don't we pray? So just like Jonah, we need to wake up, as the world said, the captain said on that ship to Jonah, you call yourself a follower of God? Why aren't you praying? Don't you know that my life is falling apart? Why aren't you praying? You know what'll irk you sometimes? You know somebody's been out there in the world and They've never been introduced to God, and they look at your life, and because you're in a valley, you know what they tell you? Sinner walk up to you and say, you just need to pray. Anybody ever tell you that? You know they wasn't a member of the church. You know, wasn't doing what God had called them. They just walk up to you, share you need to. Amen. You call yourself a follower of God. The question is, why are you not praying? You know, quite often, one of the things we tend to do when we disobey God is we try to hide. Right? Listen to what Job says. Job says that God reveals the deep things of darkness and brings utter darkness to light. Brings it to light. We don't want anybody to find out what we did. We don't. But God has a way of exposing our disobedience in Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. Look what the Bible says. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Kind of like drawing straws, right? But this was no happenstance, no random act of chance. God made sure that Jonah got the short straw. And it forced him to reveal who he was and why he was on that ship. In verses 9 through 10, the Bible says, so he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. It's amazing to me. We say amazing grace all of the time, but do we actually know what that means? It's amazing to me how God works. Because you can run and run and run. But God will eventually bring us to the place where we've got to be honest with ourselves. He's going to bring us to the place where we've got to be honest with others and tell the truth. And in fact, we'll never begin the process of healing until we're willing to acknowledge the truth about what we have done. You can sweep it underneath the rug, but you know it's under the rug, right? Are we willing to acknowledge the truth about what we have done? But sometimes things got to get worse before they get better, right? Jonah knows the storm is his fault. So when the sailors ask what they should do to make things calm, Jonah offers the only solution that makes sense. Verse number 12, Jonah chapter 1. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. What's incredible to me is that they don't do that immediately. Oh, I'd have had that joke over. Oh, I had him out the boat. But that's not what they did, at least not immediately. Look at verse number 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Jonah says, throw me overboard. And the pagans wouldn't do it. Instead, they started rowing for the shore. And that's interesting to me because it means at this point, these ungodly men have more compassion for Jonah than Jonah has for them. Right? Furthermore, I want you to see something that you may have never seen in Jonah chapter 1. There's only one prayer to God that's recorded in Jonah chapter 1, and Jonah does not pray it. He's not the one who's praying it. He's not. Too many times we stand around and we let pagans pray for the things that we ought to be praying for. And sometimes that's the only prayer that's offered, and we're not the ones offering the prayer to God. What's wrong with that picture? There's only one prayer offered in Jonah chapter 1, and it's not Jonah who does the praying, it's the pagans. And ought to be to our shame that sometimes the pagans of this world act more with love and more compassion than the people of God do. And sometimes, when pagans have more interest in praying to God than we do, what is that saying about us? We need to wake up and pray. Wake up and pray. Verse number 14. Here's what the sailors prayed. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Right in this scripture right here, in the Hebrew language, there are a number of different words you'll find for God: El, Elohim, Yahweh, and so on. But Yahweh was the covenant name of God. It's the name the Jews used when they spoke of God who made the promises to Israel, who made heaven and earth. It's the most sacred name for God that you'll find in the Old Testament. And three times in this prayer that they prayed, they used the word Yahweh. They called out to Yahweh, "O Lord, you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." The pagans cried out to the true God of Israel. But if you remember back in verse number 5, the Bible says every man was crying out to his own God. But here we are in verse number 14, and all of these men have started praying to the God of Israel, the one true God. And that's an amazing change to me. So Jonah begins to wake up, and he comes to his senses spiritually. And God is using the storm to work on the hearts of the pagans as well, because they begin to cry out in desperation to him, "Save us, save us." We'll find that the hand of God is at work in every situation, even when we don't think so. But if you're going to get other people to pray, you have to have yourself in the position to be used by God as well, and you have to be a praying person. You have to be. What I want to tell you this morning from this book of Jonah is that the God will often use desperate times to wake men up so they can cry out to him. He does it for Jonah. He does it for the sailors. So they don't look so pagan any longer because they're praying to God now. Look at the theology they say at the end of the prayer: "For you, Jehovah, you, Yahweh, have done as it pleased you." They're just saying, "God, you are in complete control." Sometimes we think we're in control until we get in trouble like that, until we get in a storm. God is in complete control. Because a short time earlier, these men worshiping their own gods, and now they understand the sovereignty and the reign of the true and living God. He bring it in. So in Jonah 1:15, "So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." There's two things I want you to see right here, one from Jonah and one from the sailors. From Jonah, we learned that the storms will often continue until you stop running. Some people want the storms to stop in their lives, but they're still running from God. Every now and then they might turn around and say, "Oh God, help me," but then they're still running. You can't run from God and expect anything good in your life at all. Can't expect it to change. I mean, generally when we find ourselves in that sin, we think it's smooth sailing. We think that things look rosy. We think that life is good, because disobedience, sin, you know what it does? It brings temporary pleasure. But I want you to be assured of one thing. The storms are going to come in your life sooner or later. They're often sent by God as a part of his grace to bring us back to our senses. They're coming in our lives as a part of God's grace to lead us to repentance. From the sailor side, we see something amazing happen. Verse number 16 said, "The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they took vows." You probably didn't notice that before, because what happens in the story of Jonah when he gets tossed into the sea, we often see what happens to Jonah. We often don't see that these men are offering sacrifices and vows to God. We want to look at what happens to Jonah once he's tossed in. And we look and we see Jonah. He ain't running no more, but he's dog paddling, because he can't drink all that water, right? He's tossed into that sea. And I tell you what, a revival breaks out in that boat, and the boat is filled with worshipers of the one and only true God of heaven. And that boat is headed to Tarshish, and that means that when they get there, They're going to be able to share their faith and their testimony to people in that land about what happened to them while they're in that boat coming to Tarshish. But Jonah, he's dog paddling. You know, sometimes you're going to find yourself in deep water when you're running from God. And all you can use your legs for then is to do a little dog paddling. I never saw dog paddling save anybody. Never. Because when you're dog paddling, you got to wait for somebody to come get you. When you're dog paddling, it means that you're not swimming. You're not going anywhere. You're in one place. And most of the time, that's where God needs you to be so that you can look up and see him. He expected to die. In fact, he might even wanted to die. He might have wanted that to happen. But this is the part of the story that we know best, verse number 17. We know this like the back of our hand. Now the Lord had appeared and prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. And the text doesn't say that the Lord created a great fish. It said that God appointed a great fish. And it doesn't say that the fish is a... doesn't say the fish is a whale, or the whale swallowed Jonah. It could have been a whale, but the Bible doesn't say that, right? It doesn't say that. It could have been a whale. And that doesn't really matter. But I can see God just having a conversation with that fish. He says, listen, I got something for you to do. All creation listens to God except man. Isn't that right? He says, listen, I got something for you to do. Right? I'm going to give you the GPS coordinates, and I want you to be there because at precisely the time, they're going to throw this guy overboard, and I want you to be there to swallow him for me. I don't want you to chew him up. Now, we'll give you instructions what to do later on. When the fish obeys God better than Jonah does. How you like that? I want you to consider why God sent this fish. First reason is that he sent that fish to rescue Jonah. And if God hadn't sent the fish, Jonah would have died right in that ocean. If God doesn't send Christ to rescue us, we die in that ocean of sin, dog paddling. At just the right time, God sent his son, right? The second thing is that God sent that fish to bring Jonah to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come into repentance. When you get tired dog paddling, you're going to call for somebody. I just hope it's God. I just hope the time comes when you understand that when you're in it and water over your head, you have got to call on God. Dog paddling won't save you. Listen, sometimes we view the worst possible things in our lives as things that are just terrible and we just can't take it. But sometimes the worst possible things that happen in our lives actually are because of the grace of God. You ever thought about that? And we don't realize it until much later on in our lives. I mean, we've got friends and we've got loved ones who at this very moment are running away from the Lord. You might even be running from God. But if you've got friends and loved ones that are running from God, I hope you see the message in this story, a message of hope. Because first of all, God knows where they are. And he knows what they're doing. And God knows how to reach them. And he knows how to bring them back. So I don't want you to give up on your loved ones. God knows where they're at. Too many times our loved ones do things in their lives, and it doesn't affect you directly. They made a decision to do that themselves, but we want to hold them to the candle. That's between them and God. God knows where they're at. He knows how to reach them. God knows what they're doing, and he knows how to bring them back. You just wake up and pray. Don't give up hope. Don't throw a pity party because God knows how to reach them. Whatever decision they've made, they haven't made a decision because that's what you taught them growing up. They're grown now. You don't have to live with it, but you got to wake up and pray for them because they're your children. Amen? Amen. Don't give up. Keep believing. Keep praying. And if you're the one who's been running away from God, sitting right in here right now, I got some good news for you. It's never too late to stop running. Never too late. I want to encourage you, though, don't wait for the storm to stop running. Don't wait for that big fish to come by and stop running. Because if you continue to run from God, there are going to be some consequences to pay down the road that are not very pleasant. Oh, they're coming. So when the word of the Lord comes to you like it did for Jonah, you have a choice. You need to obey God or disobey God. And if you want to run from God, you can always find a ship that's sailing in the wrong direction. You can find a ship that's going where you want to go. And if you insist on disobeying, God's going to send something to get your attention. Could very well be a storm. And some of you this morning, I know that. Some of you this morning may be in the midst of a storm right now. If that's the case, it's not because God has turned his back on you. On the contrary, it shows that God loves you and wants to bring you back to your senses so that you repent and come back to him. But you've got another choice as well. You can keep running, or you can come back to God. Listen to me. You can keep running, or you can come back to God. Listen to God right here as we close out this lesson. Psalm 137 says this. It's not on the board. Just listen to God here. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And he goes down to verse number 23, and this is what the psalmist says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offense in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a God that pursues us. That's the God that runs after us. And we see ourselves running away from that same God that's running after us. Anybody ever run after you and you running away from them? That's the picture we get right here. God is running after us. He pursues us every day of our lives that we might understand that we are his children. But we're running away from him. You know what we tell folks when we run away from him? Oh, you ain't gonna catch me. You ain't fast enough to catch me. What? And you get caught. What do you do? What do you do when you get caught by God? You exercise the 11th commandment, thou shalt not get caught. And you get caught by God. What do? Sometimes we find ourselves caught in a storm. It's not by our own doing. Are we going to wake up and pray? Or are we going to stay sleeping on our spiritual lives? Open up your hearts. Open up your eyes and see that God is for you, not against you. Even if you're in the midst of a storm right now, it's the grace of God calling you home. It's the grace of God calling you to repentance. It's the grace of God calling you to the salvation that comes only in Christ. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? God calls us all to come to him in repentance. He calls us to hear his word, believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. He calls us to repent of our sins. God calls us to confess Christ in our lives, with our mouths, with our behavior. Confess Christ, that people might see Christ in you and glorify God. God calls us to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. A lot of people running from baptism. They don't understand what they're doing. Just like Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're running from baptism, which puts them in Christ. They want God, but they don't want to go where they need to go to get in Christ. Too many of us as Christians live our lives on the run. We're busy lives and never think about God at all until we settle down on a Sunday morning or a Saturday evening to get ready for church. And some live their lives on the run, and you never doubt the door to church. And some have walked away from the church and they don't intend on coming back. What do you do with that? You wake up, yes, and you pray. It's always been about rescue, always been about restoration. It's never been about running. If you're going to run, run to God. Run to where love is. Run to forgiveness. Let's run to the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Savior. If we can help you do that today, won't you come? Run up the aisle as we sing this closing song.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home.
And if you want to come home today, you can't run fast enough or far enough from God. Will you come and repent of your sins before Christ? Will you come and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and allow God to bring you home? Are you coming? Are you coming home this morning?
Coming. Coming.